You may be seated this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Exciting day, exciting things that God's doing in our midst. We'll be baptizing at the end of our service today, an entire family. And so we're looking forward to that. We're in the second week of our Trust Jesus series. You probably have seen the shirts outside, the banner out front. We're going to be wearing these shirts on the day of the parade, as you heard this morning, and proclaiming the message in the midst of troubled times where we're told to trust in so many other things. We put our trust in Jesus alone. You know, God created us to trust. As I said last week, you and I have been made that way because you can't know everything. I can't know everything. I can't be everywhere. You can't be everywhere. I can't control all things. You can't control all things because we've been made limited, finite by God on purpose so that our trust, when I can't be everywhere, can't do all things, can't know all things, would be in Him. This is how you and I have been designed. And whenever we lean into that and we trust Him, we find peace settle in our heart. But when we don't, when we choose instead to lean on our own understanding, when we attempt to place our trust in other people, in our feelings, in our urges, in the science, in karma, in the media, in the government, God help us, we don't find stability. We don't find peace. In fact, we become very anxious in those moments when our trust lands anywhere else but in the Lord Himself. It is no surprise that the number one mental dis-ease in our day is the package of anxiety, worry, and fear, because we have a culture that is running away from God and trusting in Him. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you up front. I'm going all after anxiety, fear, and worry today. Okay? I'm going to tell you up front, I have struggled with this in my past. I was that guy. I know what it's like to deal with panic attacks. I know what it's like to be on medication. I know what it's like to work through those and to find Jesus in the midst of those. So I'm not speaking to you from a place of a lack of knowledge or experience. But I recognize that the enemy is using that package of three today to keep our world and even believers from experiencing the very thing that is meant to settle your soul: trust in God. Okay? So I am fully understanding of everyone who deals with this today. Again, it's the number one mental dis-ease today. I recognize that. I'm compassionate toward it. This is not meant to condemn anyone who struggles with it or is on medication for that today. Everybody understand? I'm not here condemning anybody in those situations. But we are going to look at that subject from Scripture's perspective, not so it can condemn us, but so that we might find our hope in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. Okay? So we can all go down this road together, right? Yeah. Amen? Okay. So this is God's design, I believe, is for us to trust. And trust is the right response to fear. Psalm 56:3 tells us, in God I have put my trust, I will not fear. Trust is the right response to a moment of fear. So Jesus invites us to trust in Him, to find peace, to settle our anxious thoughts, for Him to be the rock that we run to, and to find our hope so that nothing controls us but Jesus Christ alone. Amen? So I'm calling the message today this: fear, you will not control me. We're going after Him today. We're going after that spirit so that we are not in bondage to anything, but especially that monster. Jesus intends for us to trust Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if anything else, anything attempts to come in to keep us from doing that, it is our responsibility to chase it away in Jesus' name. We are looking at a passage of scripture from Exodus 14. So if you want to turn your Bibles, this is where we're going to be today. We are following the children of Israel. They've just been set free from being slaves in Egypt. They were living a very difficult life as slaves there. Didn't have their own freedoms. They had to work as the government told them to work. They had to give everything they had to the government. They didn't have freedom to worship. They had to worship what the government told them to worship. They didn't have freedom to own. They had to own what the government told them to own. They didn't have the freedom to go anywhere. They had to go only where the government told them to go. Talk about relevant message for our day. Amen? And so here, they cry out to the Lord, and God sends them a deliverer in Moses. Moses goes in, and through miraculous events, proves to Pharaoh and everyone else there that the one true God is greater than all the gods that they are worshiping. Did you know that every one of the miracles is actually God mocking all the things that they were worshiping in their day? That's an entire different message for a different time, but a fascinating study if you're interested. And so Moses leads them out. Pharaoh finally gets it. Pharaoh finally says, leave, leave, leave. And an entire nation of 2 million plus walk out. The working class, the slave class, walk out of Egypt, led by Moses. And the Bible describes where they go. And as I said last week, there's some debate as to what that actually looks like, where that actually is. My attempt here is not to get into the details necessarily of where they go, but I want to show you one of the perspectives. I showed that last week on a map. I want to show you real quick. Here's a map of the land today. There's a map of where Egypt is and where they leave. And the Bible describes that they leave Egypt and they head toward the Red Sea. And they're on their way to the Promised Land, but they're going to go by way of Mount Sinai along the way. And so Moses is leading them. So you see the red square at the bottom of the screen? I'm going to give you the zoom up version of that based on what we drew last week on the map. So here we go. This is what we drew last week on the board. So the Bible tells us that God led them around Migdol, which was a military outpost where they are able to keep an eye on things for Egypt's sake, where a homing pigeon was about a 3-hour journey back to Egypt where they could report whatever was happening in that region. And so the people of God are coming around and they are told to go to Etham, as we say, Etham, as Hebrew says, and they are there, and God says, I want you to turn around, and I want you to go to Pihahiroth, and there I want you to camp. And so they camp there, and then we saw last week in the story that God actually hardened the heart of Pharaoh back in Egypt, and all of a sudden Pharaoh said, wait a minute, why did we let them go? Let's go after them, because now I know where they are. They are trapped. They are trapped between Etham, Pihahiroth, Baal Zephon, which was a place where they worshiped the god of the sea and storms. And here they are trapped in this one area. And it is as though they are surrounded. We drew that on the board last week as well. This box where they are trapped in between the wall of Etham, which is into the wilderness. You can't go any further north. Over on Migdol's side, you have the threat of Egypt watching over them. You've got the impossibility of the Red Sea out there. You've got the evil of Baal Zephon there. And you've got the attacking army coming around on the bottom side there. And so you find the people of God trapped in a very, very difficult situation. And we all talked about what it's like to be trapped. And the feeling of having panic settle in. It's an interesting thing when you have a panic attack. I have been there. It feels as though the world is closing in on you. I remember sitting in a restaurant one time with Brianna. She must have been, I don't know, 6. And all of a sudden, I had this overwhelming urge. I just had to get up and run out of this restaurant. And I hadn't paid yet. And so I'm trying to imagine, what am I going to do? I've got my daughter here. I can't get up and go to the bathroom. I can't walk out. I haven't paid yet. And it just felt as though the world was closing in on me. I know panic attack. I know breathing fast. I know racing thoughts. I know hopelessness. And this is where they are. And the Bible says that God has led them to this spot, which makes it so much more fascinating. That God led them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And he led them to a place where they would be pinned in, trapped, because God was going to show himself strong in the very place where they thought they were trapped. It's a good word for us today. Wherever you are right now in your life is the place where God wants to meet you and do a work beyond what you can imagine today. That place in your life right now where you think, it feels impossible. It feels like I'm surrounded. It feels like evil is against me. It feels like the threat of those who want my demise are bigger than my way of seeing hope. And this is where we find the children of Israel. So we begin in our passage today with the rest of the story. And we're just going to take another piece of the story. We're not going to tell the whole story. They're going to eventually cross the Red Sea. I hate to blow the cover of what's happening here. You probably already knew that. We're not going to get to that place today. We're just going to deal with this moment where they are trapped and what is going to happen next. So verse 5 in chapter 14. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Pharaoh all of a sudden thought, "What have I done? I have let the people go that were our servants. Now who's going to do the work for us? Now who's going to do what we want them to do? This has totally disrupted everything." And it reminds me so much of what the enemy must think about you when you and I come to Jesus Christ. When we've been his servant, we've been his slave, and we say no to him and we say yes to Jesus, and he has no choice but to let us go. And as soon as we are free and we're walking out of our past Egypt, the enemy says, "Wait a minute. What has happened here? I'm going back after them." And the enemy can't have you again, but he will do everything in his power to try to get control of you again. Amen? There's also so much here in just these two verses about the difference between good government and bad government. I hate to go all government this morning, but we're in a government and political season. Let me just tell you some things here. When you look at an evil government, you'll find that what they want you to do is serve them. You'll find an evil government wants to have control over you. You'll find they don't want you to be free. They don't want you to be free to worship God. They don't want you to be free to be creative. An evil government won't want you to be free to express your opinion. They don't want you to own your own property. They don't want you to be able to work on your own and make a living. They don't want you to earn a profit from what you do. They don't want you to be free to own weapons. They don't want you to be free to protect yourself from them. That's why the founding of America was so unique and fundamentally different. Because here was a way of life being established where the people were the ones who were free. And they established a government that was of the people and for the people and by the people. And they said in our very founding documents, if the government ever rises up to try to control the people, it is the people's responsibility to rise up and stop that government. And what you see here in Pharaoh is a governing force who wants to control people, use people, enslave people. And God is opposed to that kind of government. God wants his people to be free. This is why when the people of God cry out, God sends a deliverer and sets them free. So Pharaoh is upset about all this. He wants them enslaved again. Verse 7. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. It's interesting that somehow when we begin our journey following God and leaving our own enslavement in the past, we can start off with such boldness. Yeah, let's go. Let's do this. I'm free. Yes, praise God. Hallelujah. No more serving evil. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves entrapped by that same evil again, and we can find ourselves with very weak faith as we're about to see the children of Israel. Verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. God is the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is the one who allowed Pharaoh to get so angry, so mad that he'd say, that's it. I want my highest military officials. I want the best of the chariots. I want the best of the horses. I want us to all get together. We're going to take everything that we've got, and we're going after God's people. We're going to capture them and enslave them. And who allowed all of that to happen? God. Really? God would allow something like that to happen? You see, if the enemy has found his way into pursuing you, it's because the Lord is going to give him a little bit of room so that when he rises up, he can cut him off. The enemy only comes into your life as the time when God is going to use that time to cut him off. Don't ever be terrified that the enemy has raised his head. It's an indication that God is about to raise his hand over him. And that's what's going to happen here. The second part of verse 9 says that they overtook them camping by the sea besides Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. They overtook them. Verse 10 tells us that when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. It's one thing to know the enemy is coming after you. It's quite another when you see him on your doorstep. It's quite another when he's breathing down your neck. It's quite another when you can feel his pressure against you. When the evil is present and he's right there closing in around you, this is the moment. This is that time when either panic will win or trust will rule the day. And in this moment, the ones who had said, praise God, we're free, are all of a sudden terrified at the prospect of what's about to happen. They saw Israel coming, and in this moment, their heart is racing. Their thoughts are racing. Their breathing becomes shallow, and panic sets in, and they were very afraid. I love what the end of verse 10 tells us. It says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. It's the right thing. It's what they learned back in Egypt, and they did it again. It's the right thing to do, to cry out to the Lord. God, only you can save us. God, you're the one. We're crying out to you, God. The enemy's hot on our heels. We're stuck in this situation. It feels like we're trapped. God, would you save us? And it'd be great if the story kind of stopped right there. But I want you to look at what happens in verse 11. Then they said to Moses, Isn't it funny how you can in one moment cry out to God and then turn right around and start complaining to someone else about who they are and what they've done to you? Isn't it funny how we cry out to God in one moment and say, you're the only one that can save us, and you turn right around and you start just being cruel to everybody around you. You let fear and panic take over. Look what happened. They said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? You see, they're being what we call here today sarcastic, because there were lots of graves in Egypt. In fact, they made memorials in their graves, of their graves. They celebrated their deaths. They celebrated them as moments to their gods, as sacrifices to their gods. There were lots of graves everywhere. And here the people of God have all of a sudden gone sarcastic against Moses. Because there are no graves in Egypt. Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is this what you wanted, Moses? Anytime sarcasm is raising up within you, it's an indicator that fear has taken over in your life. What a fascinating connection. If you get fearful about what's ahead, you'll get sarcastic about what's in front of you. Sarcasm really never helps anybody. Sarcasm just reveals how deeply you're hurting. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Fear will also so totally mess with your mind. Fear will so totally turn you upside down. Look what fear has done to them. Is this what you wanted us to do to bring us out of Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. They had no rights in Egypt. They had to do whatever they were told. They were working hard, long hours. They couldn't own their own things. They couldn't worship. They couldn't celebrate. They had to do whatever Pharaoh told them to do. And now all of a sudden, because they've gotten out here, because they panicked, they all of a sudden are thinking it might be better to actually go back to Egypt. What? But that is what fear will do. Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? What? We said, just leave us alone, Moses. Just let us stay here. Just let us stay in this predicament. Let us stay in this difficult situation. Let us stay slaves here. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness? Really? You'd much rather stay a slave than trust God in a brand new way in your life? You'd much rather stay a slave than see what God has for you? You'd much rather stay a slave than trust the living God? But this is what fear will make you do. Fear will make you think it's better to go backwards than to go forward. Fear will cause a woman to go back to an abusive husband rather than move forward and trust God for freedom. This is how devastating fear can be. Fear will cause a person to go back into relationships and friendships that they know are bad for them rather than trust God and move forward. Fear will keep a person stuck in a dead-end job instead of moving forward into what God has for them. Fear will make a person go back to their old life rather than trust Jesus and walk forward by faith. And fear will cause a person to go back to their addiction rather than trust God and move forward. This is how devastating fear can be. Verse 13 tells us that Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Moses becomes very determined, very specific, and gives orders to a nation. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What Moses says to the people is what God is saying to us today in our time of anxious thoughts, our worries, our fear. Whether it is you as an individual, you as a family, us as a church, or us as a nation, You and I were not meant to live in fear and anxiety. You and I were meant to live with trust. So I want us to look at what Moses says. I want us to think about three things that trust does when it's facing fear. Number one, trust walks into the room and takes control. You see, Moses stood up in this moment and he said, his first words were, "Do not be afraid." Because fear is an abusive, intrusive, an overwhelming spirit that lands on us. Fear comes in loud. Fear comes in fast talking. Fear comes in erratic. Fear comes in spouting a bunch of half-truths. Fear comes in confusing. Fear comes in to just surround and take over. And that's why you can never, never, never negotiate with fear. You can't negotiate with it. You can't try to reason with it. You can't rationalize with it. You can't sympathize with it. You can't coddle it. You can't numb it. You're supposed to stand up against it with trust and say, "No, I will not fear." And it might be that in your home and in a relationship, you have to be the one for someone else that takes that authoritative stand and says, "No, we're not going to fear. We're not going to do this because God has called us to trust Him. And if you give an inch to fear, it will take a mile. If you give a thought to fear, it will take your entire mind. And if you give a moment to fear, it'll take your day. And if you give it a day, it'll take your year." Fear must be spoken to strongly. Trust must stand up, and we must speak truth with trust. And to every racing thought, sarcastic word, angry thought, every push to want to panic, every need to want to just start complaining, every worst case scenario that starts spinning in your mind, every dead end thought that just says, "Well, whatever, it's going to be terrible anyway," every desire to want to try to smoke, drink, eat, cover it up, scroll, and just somehow medicate the fear, every evil thought that comes in, every self-destructive thought, every thought that wants to hurt someone else, every thought that makes you want to hurt yourself, every one of those you have to stand up to and say, "No, I will not fear." That's the Bible's prescription. This is God's calling for us. It's what I've had to do. I found greater victory when I called on the name of the Lord and with boldness and courage said, "No, no, I will not go down that path. I will not. I'll not entertain it. I'll not give it a space. I'll not give it a second of my time. Fear, you will not control me. I have one Lord of my life, and that is Jesus Christ, and you don't get to reign here, fear." Amen? This is what Moses told the people of God: do not fear. But the second thing that Moses told him is the second thing that we need to know is that trust stands secure and holds its peace. This is what Moses said to them: "Stand still. You'll see the salvation of your God and hold your peace." When fear wants to make you run, make you scream, make you want to think you're closed in, make you think there's no other option, then you hold your peace. It's a fascinating phrase in the Old Testament. Hold your peace. Hold your peace, Moses said to them. He used a very specific Hebrew wording in a phrase that meant this. It described a person who was involved in a task. And they are, the implication is someone who's actually working with wood. And they are detailed in their woodworking, and they are carving, and they're working, and they are focused, and they are engaged in their work. And threats come up from outside to tell them, "You should fear, you should panic, you should worry, You should be concerned. You should be overwhelmed. Don't you know this is not going to go well? Don't you know the enemy is pursuing you? You have every reason to panic in this moment. And the person who's working just keeps on working. Though everything inside them might be rushing to tell them, run, scream, panic, fear. They just stay at their task and they hold their peace. They know my God is for me. My God is with me. My God is certain and my God is true. I can rest in him and I will not give in to fear. And trust does that. Trust stands secure. I love the fact that he said to be still. Be immovable. Don't be shaken. Trust. Stand right where you are. I led you to this spot, and I haven't brought you here to destroy you. I've brought you here to show myself strong. I've brought you here to do a miracle in your life. But here's what's necessary. You have to trust me. If you run, if you fear, if you panic, you'll miss out on what I want to do in your life. Trust me. Stand secure. Put one foot in front of the other in a stance of confidence and face the enemy. And hold your peace. Don't let fear win the day. It's this imagery of a soldier who's poised. He's ready. He's got his sword. He's got his shield. And the enemy comes to him and he's shouting at him. He's raging against him. And he looks behind him and he's got an army with him. But this soldier, because he knows who he belongs to, he knows who is with him, he knows there are more with him that are against him, he just stands there and stares in the face of the enemy and says, no. And he's immovable. That is the kind of be still that Moses was telling the children of Israel. The third thing that Moses told them was to see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see what God is going to do. Now, we might hear that and think, okay, like a spectator in the stands, I'm just going to stand here and just see what happens. Just eating some popcorn, drinking on some drink. I'm just going to watch and see what happens. That is not at all the picture here. That is not the wording that God is calling the children of Israel to. When he says, stand still and see the salvation of your Lord, the word see means to envision, to get a picture of, to hold in your mind what you know is going to happen, to have an expectation of it coming to pass, that you look around you and see impossibility, resistance, threat, and an army, and you stand there holding your ground, and you look, and you're seeing, and you're saying, I don't know how, I don't know where it's going to come from, but I know my God will deliver me, and I see it. I picture it. I envision it. This is what replaces fear. This is what replaces anxiety. Trust has a confident vision that God will move. That's our third point this morning. Trust doesn't say, well, God might move. Trust doesn't say, well, God may do it. Trust doesn't say, well, God could do it. Trust doesn't say, we'll see what happens. Trust says, no, I know that my God is going to deliver. I know that my God is here. I know that my God will move. This is a shift of a few words in our vocabulary, but a massive shift in our faith. It says, God, I trust you. I believe you. And I know you're going to deliver. Not he might, he may, he could, but he will. And this is the kind of faith he invites us to. This is a kind of trust that helps win the day. Trust up against that moment, up against that fear, up against that suffocating feeling, says, I'm going to place all my trust in my God. And he is here with me to calm me, to give peace to me, to settle me, to secure me, and to do great things in my life. You see, this is the kind of trust we're invited to. And this is what the people of God were invited to in Moses' day. He didn't tell them, run for the hills, get out of here, every man for himself. He said, this is the moment that we are going to trust the Lord. Because when you and I do, peace will settle. Amen? You just can't get more relevant to the day in which we live and to the moments of our life than the truth of this message. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, I thank you that you have not designed us to fear. You've not designed us to be overwhelmed with anxiety. You've invited us to find our trust in you. So I pray for every one of us in this room this morning, because in some way we are all experiencing these very things, temptations to worry about a family member, about a situation, temptation to want to be anxious about what's ahead, temptation to fear. And God, I pray that we would cast all of our cares on you, for you care for us, for you love us, and that new moment that you've walked us into, that's different than anything we've ever been in before, and in that temptation to fear, we would remember how good you are. We'd remember how strong you are. We'd remember how faithful you are. And there, we would find the strength to be still. We pray this in the name of the one who is the name above all names. Amen.